Before I preach, I have something that I want you all to know that happened a while ago that was awesome. Did you come here? This is Thomas. And I was back there talking to somebody during the meet and greet or hug and howdy or whatever you want to call it. And this little boy, Thomas, came up to me. He said, since you're tiring, and baby, I'm tiring. Since you're retiring, can I take your place? See this young man right here? He's taking my place. But I want to pray for him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Thomas. Thank you for his heart. And God, I just pray that in some way you can use this young man in a mighty way in your kingdom. And that people will come to know Jesus because of his love for you. Who will give you the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, little buddy. Is there junior church? Yes. All right, kids. This is your last chance to not to have to listen to me, so you're out of here. Are they already gone? Oh. So they weren't listening to me anyway. All right, cool. All right, occasionally I like to take a trip down memory lane, and sometimes that's a good thing, not. But memories that I have that has always been really special to me is when our kids were little bitty. And when they were little bitty, they would do some kind of a project. Maybe they'd build something or they'd color it, you know, a color sheet or something. And they would come to me and they would grab me by the hand and say, Daddy, Daddy, come and see what I've done. And it was cool. You know, I'd go over and I'd look at the coloring sheet or whatever it is that they had done, and I could see the pride in them and what they had accomplished. But there was just this sense of satisfaction and fulfillment to see what they've done. We sang a song today. In fact, we have sung this song the last 3 weeks. It's kind of become our theme song for the Christmas series. And it goes, Noel, I won't sing it for you, and you'll be glad of that. But it goes like this. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. What a story of love. Isn't that awesome? And as I began to listen to those words over the last 3 weeks, as they begin to overcome me, to overwhelm me, I could almost envision the angels coming to the shepherds and grabbing them by the hands and said, come on, guys, come and see what God has done. What a story of love. Or you can see the star and God in all of his mighty power, majestically speaking and miraculously speaking through the star to the wise men. Hey, wise guys, come and see what God has done. And then there was another one that's a little more obscure, but it's the passage that I really want to park in today. And it's a guy by the name of Simeon. He's a nobody. We just hear of him once. And yet Simeon, the Holy Spirit comes to Simeon. As he comes to Simeon, he grabs a hold of Simeon and he says, come with me to the temple and see what God has done. A story of love. And that's what we're going to look at today. Is that text. And I want you to watch that text with me. The video, please. want to walk through this passage that we're going to look at this morning with you, partially because some of the things that we probably learn or assume about this text is not correct. And so I want us to go through this. So I want us, first of all, to look at the first three verses, verses 22 through 24. And it says this: when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, the reason I think that that's so important that we look at that is because if I were to ask you today, how old was Jesus when Mary and Joseph took him to the temple? And most of us would say, well, he was 8 days old. Well, how do we know that he was 8 days old? Well, because you circumcise a boy on the eighth day. And we kind of get this. In fact, Luke 1:21, the verse right before our text today, says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, his name, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So therefore, it must have been on the eighth day that they went to the temple. Well, there's no doubt whatsoever. The scripture tells us that Jesus was circumcised. That was a sign that God demanded of all boys that were born in the Jewish faith, or even if you became a Jew, that was a sign. The sign that you were the people of God. And similar to what baptism is for us today, it's a sign that you belong to the family of God. And so we know that Jesus was circumcised, but most of the time we think that that was done in the temple, and that really probably most of the time was not the case. A lot of times it was done in the home. It wasn't done in the temple. And occasionally they might go to the temple to do that, but it didn't happen very often, because if they did go to the temple to do that, mom couldn't go. She couldn't be a part of that ceremony. She wasn't allowed to. And so a lot of times the circumcision ceremony was done in the home, eighth day. Now, if you're in nursing, you would know that there's a reason that God decides we want it on the eighth day. It's because it takes that long for the blood to begin to clot the way that it's supposed to. And if they did the circumcision before that, then the child would bleed to death. And so on the eighth day, Jesus Christ, Jesus who is to become the Christ, was circumcised. Now, why is it that we say that this probably wasn't the eighth day that they're in the temple? Look at Leviticus, the 12th chapter, 1 through 8. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of the purification are over. And we see Mary going into the temple, so that we know this has got to be at least the 40th day that Jesus is brought into the temple. Now, they're there for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons they're there is for the purification rite. And we read through that, and we read it very quickly, and we think, well, you know, this is to purify this baby Jesus and all that. No. Listen to verse 6 in Leviticus 12. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. Now, the reason that they're in the temple that day is not because Jesus is to receive the purification rite. It's for Mary. Mary's the one that's having this rite that she's going through. She's the one that's offering the sacrifice on her behalf, not on Jesus' behalf. But there's a second reason that they're there. Look at verse 22. in our text. When the time came for the purification rites, that's for Mary, required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. God's law said this: when you have your first boy, he is to be given to God. He belongs to God. He's not yours. And so you have to go in and offer him over to God. You got to consecrate him to God. We find this in Exodus, the 13th chapter, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether a human or an animal. Why? I thought we all belonged to God. Yeah, but there's something special about this firstborn boy in the Old Testament. And if we need a connection, we would find that it goes back to what happens in Egypt. Remember that 10th plague? Remember there were 10 plagues to get the Israelites out away from Egypt? And the 10th plague was the plague where the death angel passes over Egypt. And if the Jews had blood across the top of the door and down the sides, the Passover blood, when the death angel passed over, he would not kill what? The firstborn son or the firstborn animals in their home. He would pass over that. And so God says, since I have saved your firstborn sons, the trade-off is they now belong to me. So Jesus is being taken to be given to God. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Giving God to God. But he's giving them to God. Now they could purchase him back. They could redeem him for 5 shekels. And they do that, and then they can leave. Let's read on. Verses 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. This is the only time we meet the Simeon. Now, I know there's a tribe called Simeon, not the same one. We don't know anything about Simeon other than 3 things. He's old, he's devout, he's righteous. That's all we know about Simeon. So why is it that Simeon is the one who is picked to be able to see the Messiah? Why does God promise this to Simeon, this nobody, this common person? Why wasn't it a king? Why wasn't it some great warrior? Why wasn't it somebody that everybody knew? I'm going to tell you what I think the reason is. I think the reason is because God wanted us to know that he sends his Messiah not just for the bigwigs, not just for the royalty, but he sends his Messiah to everyone, to the common people, to the nobodies in life, the people who will never be in Scripture, you and me. I think that's what he's telling us, is that I am sending the Messiah for everyone. Everyone. Now, I think there's an important point in this text also that we need to mention. Isaac and I have been preaching a sermon series on Christmas, and it's called The Spirit of Christmas. And the reason we've done that is that often the Holy Spirit is overlooked when it comes to the nativity activities and event. And so we called it the Spirit of Christmas. In each sermon that we've preached, we've kind of showed you how the Holy Spirit's involved. Now, let's look at these verses. It's talking about Simeon. Verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he was moved by the Spirit. I want to tell you that for this reason. Simeon was not in the temple by chance. Simeon was not there just because it just happened to be the time he wanted to be there. The Holy Spirit was busy orchestrating a fulfillment of a promise. God had promised to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And so when the Messiah is brought into the temple, the Holy Spirit moves him in so that he can see the Messiah. You know what? You don't come to know Jesus by happen chance. Stuart did a great job of talking to us about how God works in our lives. And the fact is that you come to know Jesus because God first offers that to you. And he loves you. And no matter how common you are, and no matter how ordinary you are, he loves you so much that he has sent a Messiah. Now, I wonder what kind of Messiah that Simeon was looking for. Because you see, most of the Jews were looking for a Messiah who's going to come and be the king of Israel. And Israel was going to take over the Roman Empire. And they were going to be the great nation again. And everybody was going to fear Israel. Is that what Simeon was looking for? We don't know. But what we do know is that the moment he sees this baby Jesus, he knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's the one that God sent. Look at verse 29 through 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel. And here's why we know that Simeon knew this was the Messiah. And that it wasn't just a king for Israel. He said, you have revealed to us, to all nations, the Messiah. You have brought the Messiah for the Gentiles and Israel. You see, this Messiah that they were looking forward to, so many have missed it because it wasn't what they thought it would be. But here's the Messiah for all. By it being my last sermon, I really need to do three lessons, since I always do threes, right? Right? Johnson Bible College. Okay. First one, Simeon anticipated the Messiah, and so must we. We may anticipate the Messiah, and so must we. How many of you, I'm going to ask you a question, how many of you did some shopping, maybe not all of it, but did some shopping through Amazon this year? Wow. Just a few? Vicky did. I say Vicky because she does the shopping. And I just smile. But Vicky did some shopping through Amazon. And one of the really, really neat things about Amazon is that when you buy something from Amazon, they've got this tracker that will come up, and you can watch. And from the day you buy it to the day it arrives, there's this green bar, and it keeps getting closer and closer and closer to over here. And the day before it's supposed to arrive, what you will get is some kind of a message that says, your package will arrive tomorrow before 8 p.m. Now, as that bar moves across, I get excited. I know that that package is going to be there shortly. And then when I get that, it will arrive tomorrow before 8 o'clock. Every 15 minutes to a half hour, I'm running out on the porch to see, is that package here yet? And then when the package finally arrives, I get this sense of fulfillment, this sense of joy. It has made it. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Joy is nurtured by anticipation. Just as joy builds on the past, it borrows from the future, it expects certain things to happen. And along with what Peterson says about joy follows anticipation, I would say that fulfillment follows anticipation. And we need to anticipate the coming of the Messiah, just like Simeon did. You know, he anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And why not? Why not? He's a man of the Old Testament. He's a Jew. And if you read through the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament points to the coming of the Messiah, anticipating the Messiah. And so Simeon is anticipating the Messiah, and he's looking forward to the Messiah. And as he looks on his internet and he sees the bar getting closer and closer, he gets more and more excited that the Messiah is coming. But our anticipation is different. You see, we can look historically and see that Jesus came as a baby and was born in Bethlehem. It's happened. We can look historically and see that he moved from the cradle to the cross. That this Messiah ended up on the cross with his hands nailed, his arms nailed to the cross, and his feet nailed to the cross. And basically saying, I love you this much. Yeah. You see, we can look at history and see that. So our anticipation is a different kind of anticipation. Our anticipation is the second coming. He's coming again. The Messiah is coming again. And in the same way that God fulfilled his promise to Simeon, that he might see the Messiah, we will see the Messiah. We will see him again. And in the same way that Simeon every morning woke up and said, will today be the day that the Messiah comes? We need to have that same kind of anticipation every morning when we wake up. Will today be the day when we see the Messiah? That's what we can anticipate. Listen to Philippians, the third chapter, 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await, we anticipate a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables us to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to that, so that they may be like his glorious body. That's what we anticipate. We don't anticipate the birth of Jesus. We anticipate the coming of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That's what we anticipate. I hope you're looking forward to that. I hope you anticipate that. I hope that every morning when you wake up, you're wondering, is today going to be the day? Second lesson that we can learn from Simeon is to recognize the Messiah. He recognized the Messiah, and so must we. I think it's interesting that it's in the temple that Simeon is able to see Jesus. And when we read Scripture, I know there were a lot of people in the temple. There always were. There was always a lot of people in the temple. And yet, all these people that are in the temple, and there are only two people who recognize him as Messiah, Simeon and Anna. It's only two. Why is that? Why is it that you have all these people in the temple and nobody recognizes him but those two? And I think it's because of this preconceived idea of who the Messiah was going to be. He's going to be a mighty warrior. He's going to be more powerful than anyone else. He's going to be smarter than anyone else. He's going to be better looking than anyone else. He's going to not be vulnerable like a little baby who has to rely upon mom and dad just to survive. He's not going to be this wrapped up baby in swaddling clothes. And because of that, they missed who he was. Look at Isaiah 53, 1 and 3. And I want to read this because I wonder, do we recognize who Jesus is? What do we think of when we think of Jesus? What, you know, we've got our preconceived ideas of what he looks like. He looks like this. He's got long hair. He's got a beard. He's Caucasian. And he's got blue eyes. That's ridiculous. He's an Israelite. But that's our preconceived ideas. I can remember the first time I was at church camp, and Rod Cameron, who was the camp dean at the time, had been a missionary overseas in Africa, and he had a picture of Jesus who was black. And I thought, heresy. And I think that a Jew would look at our preconceived idea of who Jesus was and say heresy. So let me read you Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dried ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in him, in his appearance, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. What's it going to take to recognize the Messiah? We'll take the scars on his hands and feet. We'll take the tenderness of his love that shines through in his eyes. Will it take that comfort of his voice? Will it take the joy and the fulfillment that wells up in our souls when we're in his presence? Just like Simeon, who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, we must recognize who the Messiah really is. We must do that. And then the third thing, Simeon received the Messiah. We often miss this little bitty part of the verse. You know, it's found in verse 28. It says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. He anticipated the Messiah coming. He recognized who he was. And then he received him. I've got to tell you this. If I tell you nothing else, it is this. You will never find fulfillment in life until you find the Messiah. He is the one who brings joy. He is the one who brings peace. He is the one who brings grace. He is the one who brings mercy. He is the one who brings comfort. He is the one who fulfills your life. And you will never find that fulfillment anywhere else. Simeon was standing in the temple and brought there by the Holy Spirit and is able to take and receive the Messiah in his arms. And yet there were people that were in the temple that day who left the temple not realizing that they had been in the presence of the Messiah. Tell them I'll call them back. How can I use that in my sermon? God calling. And you know what? You better answer. You know what? You, right now, are in the presence of God, the Messiah. Not as a little baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and sitting over in a trough in a barn. A cradle. Not even as the Christ who's hanging on the cross, saying, I love you this much. But as the Messiah who wears the crown, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are in his presence today. He is here. And as you walk out these doors, you can either walk out like Simeon and Anna, knowing who Christ is and having received him in your hearts, or you can walk out and not even know that you were in the presence of the Messiah. Third century man wrote this as he was beginning to die. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they do not care. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Wow. Psalm 126:3 says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. his story of love. Let's stand. God's gift that he has given you is a Messiah of the cradle, the cross, and the crown. He's offered that to you. Started out in wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he's offered that to you because that is the only gift that you are going to be able to use to get into heaven. He's kind of the key, the only key. And God's handed that to you. For some of you, you have grabbed onto that key and you said, I know that there's no way that I can have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. And you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and you've committed yourself to him, and you're living that. For some of you, maybe to this point, you've looked at the key and said, what's this for? Pitched it off to the side. Eternal life is not yours without Jesus Christ. That's the Christmas story. That's what it's all about. And I do not, none of us want you to leave this place today not knowing Jesus is your Lord. If he's not your Lord, please, please, make him your Lord. If you need to make that decision, we're going to sing through this one more time. And if you need to make that decision, you come up here, we'll talk to you, and we'll let you know what it takes. Let's sing. Well, I talked a long time today. I don't apologize for that. But you're going to have a hard time beating the Baptist to the restaurants. I'm sorry about that part. Vicki and I love you all very much. You will always be a part of our lives. You'll always be people who we dearly love. And we'll be around. I'm going to harass Isaac on a regular basis. We're going to get together and just talk. And we'll be back to visit after Isaac gets established really well. But I want to tell you that it gives me great joy to know that we're passing that baton to Isaac and Amy. Great people. And they're going to be great leaders for you. You pray for them daily that they might lead you in the way that God wants you to go. Let's pray. Let's not pray. Bill doesn't want to pray.
You better stand, mine not. On behalf of the congregation, for everything you have done for us, as a token of their love and appreciation, Merry Christmas.
Thank you, brother. Are we? Thank you. Let me tell you something. I appreciate y'all's love, but listen, it's not Vicky, it's not me, it's God. He's the one that's doing it, and let's keep that in mind. Okay. Now let's pray. Isaac, would you pray for us, please?